Good morning. Oh, that was pretty weak. It's going to be one of those, huh? Good morning. Hey, everyone. Let me pray. God, you are good, and we love you. And once again, we thank you for this time that we have to open up your word and to submit ourselves to it and to learn more about you, what it means to follow you. And I pray that we would leave here knowing you better, more in love with you, and more of a desire to follow you. In your name, amen. Years ago, Wendy and one of my sisters and a couple of my kids who are really, really young at the time were traveling from Wyoming back to Canada. And I think she actually had a puppy with her as well. And my kids at this age, specifically one, didn't travel very well, screamed for hours and hours. And my wife was not, incredibly excited about this trip. She was a little bit nervous. And so they left. I think they left early in the morning. They had been gone a number of hours. And I called to check in. How's it going? How are you guys doing? And she was surprisingly chipper. Things had been going surprisingly well. And she says, "We just passed such and such a town," to give me a picture about where they are at on their trip. The problem is, they should have been nowhere close to such and such town between where we lived and Edmonton. And so she stretched a 13-hour trip into an 18-hour trip, and she was less than chipper when she arrived, and they were exhausted. Have you ever done something like that? Ever found yourself there? Or how do you know if you're passing some towns in life that you should never pass? They're not on your route of following Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And Scripture tells us that Jesus is the gate. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But even still, in this walk with Christ, for those of us who have passed through the gate, we know who Jesus is. Even still, there are lots of roads that lead us off into many different directions, and they waylay us, and they distract us on this journey that God has called us to. And the world is full of messages that pull us away from following hard after Jesus, from being dedicated to this life with Christ. And they make us think that we're doing the right things, that we're doing good things, even though they're not the most important things or they're not the best things. And sometimes they're just flat out wrong. One of the most prevalent messages of the world today is the importance of self-care. Right? Have you heard that term? That me time? That I need to take care of myself? That you can't care for anyone else until you care for yourself? And here's the thing, while you're just waiting to stomp me, okay, there's a grain of truth in that, but it's mostly false, at least where the world takes it. All right, what this world really needs, what we each really need, is to focus less on ourselves and more on God and on other people. Right, focusing more on ourselves actually just leads us further down the rabbit hole. Right, we're more self-involved, more prideful, more not teachable, more anxiety, more worry, more stress, more because it's all about me and I have to depend on me. So yes, we do need to take care of ourselves, but real self-care is not looking at ourselves more, it's looking at Jesus more and seeking who you are in his eyes, getting your identity from him, getting your strength and your refreshment being filled up by him. And so this morning, just kind of full disclosure, God is going to step on our toes a little bit when it comes to self-care and our comfort and our convenience. See, what the world tells me is important and what I want to believe is important versus what it actually looks like to follow Jesus. And so we're going to continue our new series this morning called Follow the Servant, and looking at what it means to really follow Jesus, to really be a disciple of his. And that's not difficult, because that's actually what Jesus is doing, is he is showing us, and he's showing his disciples, what does it mean, what does it look like to follow me? What does it mean to be a disciple of mine? All we need to do is to pick up on it, to understand what he is teaching, and to start doing it ourselves. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Last week we saw John the Baptist out in the wilderness preaching a message of repentance. People were getting baptized, they were confessing their sins, which we saw was agreeing with God about their sin. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. So in verse 9 it says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came down from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Now, notice Jesus gets baptized. He identifies with the work that God is doing in calling people to repentance, to recognize their sins against God, but he doesn't have any sins to confess. Right? So that part is missing. But actually, instead, there's this incredible scene where the heavens, imagine being there that day, the heavens are being torn open. And the Spirit of God is descending, physically descending on Jesus. It says, like a dove. And then what I picture is this booming voice, "You are my Son, whom I love. And with you I am well pleased." He's saying, "Well done, Son. I am proud of you." Imagine hearing that. Imagine being there when that took place. But here's the thing. The very next thing that takes place doesn't seem so loving. It doesn't seem actually to line up with the message that God has just proclaimed to the watching world over his Son. So in verse 12, "The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness." Right? And he says he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Like, what? Doesn't that seem odd? Right, God speaks from heaven, everyone can hear, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." I mean, what an encouragement, what an amazing thing to hear. We would all love to hear that from our dads. We would all love God the Father to say at the end of life, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. This is what we are striving for." And yet, the strangest thing is right after this, immediately he was driven into the wilderness. Even that word, right, he wasn't led. He wasn't like, "Oh, come on, I know it's going to be rough," but you know, he was driven into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days by Satan. If you read some of the other Gospels, they give you a better picture of what takes place while he was in the wilderness, but he goes through tremendous hunger. He is probably lonely. Some of you have had 2 weeks quarantine, and you know how bad that is. 40 days. And being tempted with everything that we are tempted by. I think sometimes we don't understand that, but he is tempted with wealth, with materialism, with instant gratification. He is tempted with giving power and authority and feeling important, all things that we desire. This doesn't seem in line with, "Hey, I love you. Hey, I am so proud of you," does it? In fact, we would be more like, no, if you love me, why am I in the wilderness? Wouldn't we? That is what we say. That's our common feeling. When we're going through the wilderness, so to speak, when we feel like God is distant from us and life is hard and we are hungry or hangry and lonely, we often wonder why. Why is God, what? Punishing me. Why is God mad at me? Is he punishing me? I don't know if you'd be surprised how often I get asked that question from people. Is God punishing me? Is God mad? Is God even there? You know, in spite of these mile markers, these places in our life where God has been incredibly clear. Like, God has just spoken, torn heaven open, saying, "I love you. I am pleased with you." We have the cross of Calvary to consistently go back and say, Jesus loves us. He has done everything for us. And yet we go through a hard time. We go through a wilderness and we say, "God, are you even there? Do you even care?" And I know we see from scripture here, and I know hindsight is 20/20, but we see and we know that in fact, God is not punishing Jesus. He is preparing him for ministry. It wasn't punishment, it was preparation for what was next. Church, What if God is preparing you in the midst of your hardships? What if he is in the process of sanctifying you and preparing you for what he has next for you? What if Jesus wasn't being punished? He was being prepared. Also notice the angels didn't rescue him from the wilderness. They didn't pull him out of these trials and these temptations, but they ministered to him in the middle of it. He wasn't left alone, but he wasn't removed from it. And so that's what happens next. Jesus begins his ministry. And so what if God is preparing you for ministry? What if God is shaping you for what he has next? Are we so focused on wanting God just to remove the hard times? Are we so desiring that God would fix whatever is going on in our lives to the point that maybe we miss why it's happening in the first place? Maybe we miss the lessons that we are to learn along the way that God's preparing for what we're going to need next. You know, a lot of people, they come to faith in Jesus in the middle of a hard time, in the middle of a crisis or a life-changing experience. But the problem is they're not coming to Jesus for Jesus. See, a lot of people come to Jesus in these times only to walk away not long after because the reason they came to faith is they wanted Jesus to fix their circumstance. They wanted Jesus to fix this relationship struggle that they're in, wanted Jesus to change something. And then they conclude, well, obviously he isn't real, or he isn't loving, or he isn't capable. Friends, he is loving. He is capable. But sometimes there are natural consequences for the sin and the choices we make. Or even, you know what? Even if it's not us, even if it's not our sin, there are natural consequences for the sin and choices other people make that still affect us in negative ways. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. It hurts. It kills. Can Jesus step in? Can he fix those things too? Absolutely, if it's what's best. But when someone truly comes to faith in Jesus, it's not because they need their circumstances fixed or changed. That would probably be nice. But they come to Jesus for Jesus, for who he is. He's already done everything for us. We don't deserve the fact that he went to the cross to die to pay for my sins. Church, what if we stopped praying that God would change our circumstances? But what if instead we started praying, God, would you change me in the midst of these circumstances? Would I learn and would I grow in every way that you have for me to grow in the middle of this, that I will be prepared for whatever it is you have next? What I don't see that's coming. And that's where what we see with Jesus, God prepares him. In verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus gets baptized by John. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days. John the Baptist gets arrested. We'll see later on in this study of Mark why he was arrested and what takes place there. But Jesus comes and he begins his ministry, and the first thing he does is he starts to preach and to proclaim the gospel. The time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And so his message is similar to John's. Repent. It starts with repentance. Remember, that means that we're agreeing with God with our sin. We acknowledge that we have sinned against God, that we have a problem, and repent means to change. It's 180 degrees, change of direction. And so he says, repent and believe the gospel, the good news, because that is why Jesus came. And there's a reason that repentance is the first step, because it's the hardest thing to do. And if we don't recognize that I have to agree with God about my sin and that I have a sin problem, I'll never come to Jesus. I'll never believe the gospel. The messages that we tell ourselves when it comes to sin, oh, but I want this, whatever it is, right? I deserve this. We really believe, I know what I'm doing. Right? This is what's going to bring me happiness. This is what's going to bring me joy. This is what's going to bring me fulfillment. And Jesus says, no, repent and believe the gospel. Repent, acknowledge your sin and that you are off. And so believe what about the gospel? Well, believe that the gospel brings life. That's truly where you're going to find abundant life. Agree that it brings freedom. That it sets the captives free, that Jesus actually wants to carry your burdens and he wants to meet your needs for companionship, church. He wants to meet your needs for security. He wants to meet your needs for identity. He will bring people into your life that he knows you need at the perfect time. But here's the thing, don't bypass the process. You might be in the wilderness, but God loves you. And he is preparing you for what he has next for you. But when we bypass the wilderness, when we check out, we tap out, and we said, I'm done. I don't want this anymore. Then the rest of what we learn about being a disciple of Jesus doesn't matter. Because it begins with repent and believe the gospel. Believe Jesus. Believe what he says. Believe that he has what's best in mind for us. Do you believe this morning? In Jesus? I mean, really. In everything, in every area, does Jesus have a blank check with your life where you're saying, you know what, even when I don't get it, even when I don't understand, I'm in. If not, we won't follow the servant. We just won't because it's hard. And the world is telling us not to. It's telling you it's foolish. And if we're going to be honest, a lot of times I just don't want to. And that's why it starts with surrender. Surrendering everything, or probably the most realistic way that we could understand this is surrender the next thing. You know, we tend to surrender in stages. We can't just say, God, I surrender, I give you everything. We can say that, but there's always something that we're hanging on to. You know what I'm talking about? Just me? Right? There's something. And so what's the next thing? That this morning you say, you know what, if I surrender to God, he's going to ask me to release and to hold this in an open hand, and I don't know if I can trust him. You can. He wants nothing but the best for you. He wants life for you. What are you holding with a closed hand that you need to surrender? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I'm sure if you've grown up in church but they just leave everything. They just completely change occupations. In fact, they go from occupied, having an occupation, to unemployed. Right? They are disciples of Jesus. Now understand, most of these guys, if not all of these disciples, have already been rejected by a rabbi. See, culturally, every single Jewish boy grows up in Torah school. And you memorize the Torah. And the peak, the best students, what you're hoping for is that a rabbi will take you under their wing and you will be a disciple of a rabbi for your life. Apparently, these guys didn't make the cut. So they went fishing. And Jesus comes along and he calls them to be his disciples. And truthfully, this morning, that might be what God is calling some of you to do. To drop what you're currently doing. To enter full-time ministry, whether that's pastoral ministry, whether that's, you know, going overseas and proclaiming the gospel as a missionary to those who have never had a chance to hear before. But my question is, do you even pray and ask, God, is that what you have for me? God, would I give you an open hand with me and my family? Would I say, God, is this what you have? Or students, when you're thinking about your future, you're thinking about your career, maybe God has called you to full-time ministry, but do you even ask? Do you even pray and say, God, is this what you have? I will serve you no matter what it is. But truthfully, church, and this is for, listen to this in case you just are all upset and feeling guilty about it, you have to go do missionary work. Not all of us are called to change our jobs, called to change our careers to follow the servant. In fact, most of you are called to follow Jesus in whatever and wherever he has for you right now. Do you hear that? Where God has placed you right now is exactly where he has for you to follow him. Whether that's a mechanic, whether that's being a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, conservation officer, RCMP. If you're in the oil field, you're a stay-at-home parent, if you're a student, God is calling you to follow the servant right where you're at. And when Jesus calls these fishermen away from the water and he says, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men, what he is saying is, I'm going to show you what's most important. I'm going to show you what's more important. People are more important than fish, and I love fishing. All right? People are more important. Church, when you go to your job, is it about the job? Or is it about people? Is it about oil for real? Is it about, if you're a hairdresser, is it about hair? Or is it about the opportunities that God's going to give you with the people that he places in your life? Because that makes all the difference when you go to your job, when you go to your career, when you go and do what God has called you to do. No matter what it is, it's not about the job. It's not about the career. It's not about your education even. Sorry, teachers. It's about the people that God places in your life on a day in and day out basis. Church, our lives are about people. Nothing else, not even fish, is not important. And like I said, I love fishing. I love hunting. I hung out with a few guys yesterday morning, and we were hunting. We were shooting geese. And I'll tell you what, I had a blast, and we shot a lot of birds, and it was awesome. But if we had shot nothing, I love hanging out with these guys. It's about people. That's what we're called to. That's what life is about. Are we in for that? That's our mission. You know, when you look at your life and you can kind of see it as a whole, and you sit back and maybe you look at your family and your spouse and your kids and your job and your house and all these things, can you ever just sit back and look at that and think, like, is this it? Like, is this what it's about? Like, have I arrived? How do I know when I've got there? Is this what it's about? Jesus is telling these guys and all of us, and he shows them, no, this is what I do. This is who I am. This is who you can become. And this is who I'm calling you to become. But first thing for these disciples is we have to know that we can trust him. Jesus has just walked by while they were fishing. Hey, follow me. Sweet, it's a rabbi. I want to follow a rabbi. I got rejected by a rabbi. I'll follow a rabbi. But how do we know if we can trust the guy? So he takes them and he shows them his authority. And he takes them with him. And so verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now imagine the disciples. They're like flies on the wall, right? This is brand new to them. And they're just watching Jesus. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this?" Now, imagine this took place in Rocky Alliance Church this morning. All right? This is what's going on. There's an evil spirit. Somebody has an evil spirit. It's clear. It's kind of weird and wacko. We would freak out a little bit. Let's just be honest, right? And Jesus, right, prays for this guy. Jesus calls this spirit out. We would say, "What is this?" Right? What's going on? We would be, this is exactly what's going on here. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So Jesus shows his authority even over evil spirits. He shows his authority, and it's not just by words. But he shows that he has power that comes from God. His authority is from God. And so right off the bat, I would imagine his disciples are a little bit shocked, like the rest of the people in the room. They're a little bit like, what's going on right here? But then part of me, I think they're also saying, yeah, that's my rabbi. I'm with him. We're together, right? I might even feel like my rabbi is better than your rabbi, right? But then Jesus shows them something that I think might even be a little bit more surprising in verse 29. Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her.
And he came and he took her by the hand. He lifted her up. The fever left her and she began to serve them. See, the next thing that we see is that Jesus is willing to love people and to serve people anywhere. Anywhere. He didn't just put on a ministry hat. He didn't just have a servant hat in public whenever people saw him. Like, okay, well, you know, I want people to think good about me, so I'll do this in public, but when I'm in the privacy of my home or my friend's home, like, don't bother me. Wherever they were. And Peter's mother-in-law was in Peter's home. She was sick, and he healed her. He met her need. And he communicates, I think, to his disciples and to us that it's not about a public persona. It's not about being a certain person in front of a certain crowd. This is just who you are. You don't turn it off and on. Are you willing to love and to serve people anywhere, church? Or are there times where you turn it off and on? You know what I'm talking about? Are there times where you're like, okay, it's go time. We're out in the church, and we just fought in the car on the way here, and we're about to come in. We're like, put your faces on. We're going to church, right? And like, it's on time. Right? And then I get home and I shut that door and it's off time. And Jesus shows us, no, it's any time. It's everywhere. And that's the next thing he shows us is he's willing to serve any time. Verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So Jesus has had a really long day. He started out in the synagogue, and it's not an hour and 15-minute service in the synagogue, right? And you open the scrolls, and you teach, and you explain, and you debate, and then he heals, he casts out a demon. Maybe he goes to Peter's afterwards for some lunch or for some food, for a little bit of downtime. He gets to Peter's house, and there's somebody who has a need, and he meets that need. Now it's sundown the same day, and it says the whole city has gathered at Peter's door. Like, thousands of people are at the door. I don't care how big of an extrovert you are, that's exhausting. It's exhausting. And even, like, I'm pretty extroverted. I'm getting less and less so. But if I'm hanging out with people that I know and I love and I have a relationship with, that's not so bad. Strangers, people I don't know, small talk, exhausting, right? The whole city is at the door after sundown. Because they needed healing, and they needed demons cast out of them. And Jesus loved them, and Jesus served them. And who knows how late that went? Who knows how late? Jesus shows us that he's willing to serve anywhere and any time, even at night, even when he's tired. What about us? Are we willing to serve any time? Are we willing to do that? And I'm about to step on some toes probably. I'm okay with that. Or am I going to turn it on one Sunday a month? That's the Sunday I serve. The 21st century North American church, do we schedule our service? Do we schedule our loving? Do we turn it on and off? And if you ask me to do next week, no, I put in my time this month. Are we willing to serve anywhere, anytime? Are we available? The next thing that Jesus shows us is it's not just about spending time with people, but it is absolutely vital that we spend time with God. Remember the day Jesus has just had. Remember how long this day was. Who knows how late it ended? I'm guessing at least midnight. And then the very next thing, verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. So they came while it was dark. It's still dark, and he gets up really early in the morning. And he departs and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him. They said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons. So what does Jesus show his disciples? What does he show us here? Self-care. Right? You need time alone with God. Time to remember, church, that we are dependent on him. that it is him that refreshes. It is him who refocuses. It is him that maybe even redirects us and strengthens us and fills us up. It is so important. Some of us need to know and some need to remember that spending time in the king's business is not the same as spending time with the king. Does that make sense? That's self-care. Getting refreshed and recharged and filled up with Jesus. You know, some people have no problem believing that. No, some people have no problem understanding that, but the problem is they live for that alone time. Amen. Preach. Let's go spend time with Jesus, right? Because that's easier and it's less stressful. You know, I heard this analogy recently that I thought was really fitting. The guy used NASCAR as an example. He was an American, and so maybe that's, you know, I don't know how many NASCAR fans we have here today by show of hands. I still think you'll get the analogy, all right? And just in case you guys feel a little barrier here, I'm with you, all right? But he's talking about NASCAR, and if you're in a long race like an Indy 500, just like a 500-lap race, you need to understand the importance and the value of pit stops and what they are and why they're there. And you start racing around the track, and imagine you get to your first pit stop, and you just finally have a chance to breathe and to relax for a little bit, and you're like, whew, this is pretty nice. Right? Nobody's whizzing past me. I'm not trying to block anybody in. The intensity level has dropped for a little bit. And everybody else is buzzing around and serving you while you're sitting there, and you have a chance to breathe, and you're like, I could do this, right? And so imagine, what if you got back on the track at the end of your pit stop, and all you could think about was how amazing the pit stop was? What's going to happen the next time you go back around the track? You're going to go have a pit stop, right? Because it was good, and you liked it, and the pit stops are going to get longer, and you're going to go more often. And you will never win a race. You will never finish a race if you run a race like that. But on the other side of it, there's people who don't understand the importance and the value of the pit stop, and they're all about the race. And so they love the race, and they love being in the middle of it, and they're just going to go, 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 and they're going to bypass the pit stops until they run out of gas, and they blow their tires, and their car burns up, and they got nothing left, and you will never finish a race, and you'll never win a race by skipping the pit stops. Right? You can get out of balance on either side. You need both. Yes, it is about the race. You understand it's about the race. And Paul says, run the race in such a way as to get the prize, but we need frequent and constant pit stops to spend time with Jesus to get refreshed, to get refocused, sometimes to get redirected, and then we need to get back in the race. The next thing that we see from Jesus is that he moves on. Did you notice that? Simon, everyone is looking for you. There's tons of ministry to do here, Jesus. I would imagine, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You've come to do ministry. You're this new rabbi. You're this new teacher. And you are it. People are coming to you. Like, this has to be everything that you've imagined it to be. And Jesus says, yeah, we're going to keep going. We're going to go to some other towns. We're going to keep preaching the gospel because that's why I have come. They could have stayed. Jesus kind of shows us it's not about staying in one place and having people come to us. Jesus could have opened up a healing business right there and been busy for the rest of his life. He could have had a career loving people who were coming to him and serving them. But no, we see that it's about being intentional about going out and finding people. Not just hoping people will come and hoping people will ask you about your faith. It's about reaching out. It's about preaching. It's about getting into conversations with people, seeing where the Spirit of God is at move in people's hearts and lives and joining in. You know, as elders, we've been asking this question. Don brought up a question a number of weeks ago, and he says to the elders, he said, are we willing to pray that God would give us opportunities to have gospel conversations this week? And the next week we have, hey, how'd it go? Anybody have any conversations with people who God brought into your life? And it's awesome to hear these different stories, that these opportunities that God has brought along our path and people that have seized them. And it's awesome because for 3 weeks now, there's this expectation that God is going to give us opportunities. He's going to bring people and we're going to pray and say, God, how can I bring the gospel? How can I bring life into this conversation? You know, we see from Jesus, it's about us going out anytime, anywhere, anywhere God is directing you to go, are you willing? See, church, we need to learn to get into these gospel conversations with people. And I'm not, and hear this, I'm not talking about a spiel. I'm not talking about, well, I know the four spiritual laws, so okay, let me draw you a map about the bridge. I'm not talking about you walking in with a spiel, but having a conversation. Asking questions. Because we can say and know with confidence, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The Spirit of God's job is to convict the world for sin, righteousness, and judgment. So you can say with confidence, the Spirit of God is at work in people's hearts and lives, but we need to ask questions to find out. Where is he at work? And then to come alongside. But we have to share the good news. We have to proclaim the gospel. And I get it. 100%, I am with you. It is easier to serve. It is easier to help. Like, I feel good, right? I feel good when I get to help somebody and I get to serve somebody. And I'm like, yeah, that's, you know, and I don't have to say anything. I don't have to offend anybody. I don't have to, right? You have to share the gospel. Otherwise, it's pointless. On the other side of that, church, there's a lot of people I know that they'll preach till their lips fall off. But if you looked at their life, they look nothing like Jesus. That might even be worse. Probably is worse. I heard this quote. If I give the message of the gospel and I do not show it with a life of service, it is hypocritical at best. If I have the best life of service ever and never share the gospel, it's ambiguous at best. Right? They're both powerless. But if you put them together, man, there's gospel power behind that. The message has to be there. It is not about being nice. It's not about being good. They will not come to know Jesus without the message of the gospel. It will not help their eternity. Lastly, Jesus shows them he came to serve anyone. Verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him. Kneeling, he said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. I wish we could even just put ourselves in that situation to see how scandalous that would have been. And he touches this man and he says, "I will be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." In other words, give glory to God for what he has done for you. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. So what did the disciples just learn from that? Jesus came for anyone. Like absolutely anyone and everyone. Church, Jesus touched and healed a leper, completely unheard of, and he didn't have to. He could have healed him without touching him. I mean, someone with all the symptoms of COVID-19 and a positive test result, Jesus touched him without a mask. I mean, that's the most timely, appropriate thing I can try and come up with. Jesus came for anyone. And we are to follow his example. So I guess my question this morning, and it's hard, I think, to think this way, but who are the, in our culture, who are the lepers? All of us today? Who are those that maybe you don't really want to reach out to? What would you do if they came to you? What would it look like for you to go to them? That's what it looks like to follow the servant anywhere, anytime, with anyone. Are you willing to follow the servant with me, church? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Ask God to empower you. Ask God to give you an opportunity to follow in Jesus' footsteps this week. Ask God to present to you an opportunity to give you the courage to seize it. And then I'm going to ask you, tell somebody about it. Email the church. Tell your life group, tell your Bible study, tell somebody, and let us all be excited and encouraged for what God is doing and how God is working. And I am. I'm excited for how God is going to use this study in the book of Mark this year to change us and mold us to be more like Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you once again for your word. I pray that if there's anything in here that is not of you, God, would it hit the floor. But I pray that you would encourage us, convict us, and challenge us in the places that you have for us, and that we will look more like you a month from now, a year from now, than we do right now. In your name, amen.